Well, I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name, the Lord of the church, our Redeemer. It's good to be together, and I feel like we've already dug into some good truths in our Sunday school lesson, and we probably could spend twice the Sunday studying Romans. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to take a message from this book of better things. I think that would probably be a message in and of itself. But I want to look at a particular verse here in Hebrews 4. As I've pondered this message again, and as I've pondered this responsibility, I'll admit to you that every time I don't feel worthy or capable or to stand here before you and to dig into this book and handle the Word of God. And that's our message this morning. If you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, there's a number of verses around this whole verse that we could look at as well, but this morning, I want to just take a look. I want to just stop for a little and think about this book and what it means to us. What is it? This book, the Word of God. The Word of God. And I wanted to go look at our statement of faith, and it is in our easiest place to go get it is just here in this In our decrees for to keep, in our statement of faith and practice. This particular statement is the one that was adopted at Garden City. Of course, we also appreciate the Sleitheim, Dortrick, and others. But this is what is said, Article 1 of the Word of God. We believe in the plenary, the full and complete, the plenary, full and complete, not limited in any respect. We believe in that full and complete and verbal inspiration of the Bible as the Word of God, that it is authentic in its matter, authoritative in its counsels, inerrant in the original writings, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. This book is the only infallible rule of faith and practice for the Christian today. It is the only one. What I have to say this morning must be measured by this book and added to or subtracted from as needed. Everything we do in our lives must be measured by this book. This morning, brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God. The Word, His message, His revelation to us. We hold it in our hands. And there's probably many perspectives of the Word that we could look at. But I want to try to bring out just two of those in the introduction. This book right here that we have, and I'm going to lift it up again, from cover to cover, contains within it God's revelation of Himself to mankind. Now, I believe that God is revealing Himself, extending beyond this book into nature and creation and the wonders of it. And I believe there is additional messages or, I don't know, revelation or understanding, or maybe it's that becomes an extension of this book. There is, I hope you understand what I'm saying, but there are times when the beauty of nature speaks louder than black and white at the moment in our lives. That's what I'm trying to say. But this book right here is a revelation of himself to mankind. God is a spirit. God, who is a spirit, has put in word form those things which he desires for us to know about himself. It is the word of God. He actually inspired men to write and to put into word form. And we can take these words, just like our brother did this morning, and say, now what does baptism mean? And what does, and the list goes on. What does this word mean to us? How do we understand it? And that's what God has put together for us here this morning. He has put together his word. We learn of creation in his book. We learn of the first man. We learn of the fall. We learn of the promised Redeemer. We learn of God's holiness. We learn of his justice. We learn, it's all in here. We learn of his hatred of sin, his desire for a separated people. We discover a God in this book who has emotions of anger. We discover a God in this book who has emotions of love. We discover a God of forgiveness. We discover a God of mercy. Where else? Where else would we find it? But in this book, that's where it is. God has chosen to place everything that we need to know about himself in this book. We learn of a God who can be entreated. We learn of a God who can be moved by the prayers and cries of his creation. We learn of a God who finally reveals the Christ to us, our Redeemer. We discover in this book a new dispensation, one of grace, one of faith and grace. We learn about the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. We learn about it in this book. And finally, we are told just a little bit about the hereafter. Our brother brought that out this morning. Just a glimpse. Just enough to know that there is an extension beyond here, an eternity that souls will spend either in eternal bliss or in eternal torment. In the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe it is, Timothy was instructed to preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'm thinking yet of these two dimensions. I've started with the one. The first dimension of the Word of God, as I've said, is this book from cover to cover. And I already have listed some of these things. But this morning, I'm also, as I think about this Word, preaching this Word, I tremble as I handle this Word. How is it? How is it that God has placed upon fallible man, and he said, he has called upon fallible man and said, I want you to handle my infallible word. My infallible word. Fallible man, I'm a fallible man. My message this morning may have some errors in it. There's a second dimension of the word of God. As we think about it here in Hebrews 4, the word of God. What is it? The second dimension of that, and perhaps I'm just splitting it up in these dimensions just for understanding's sake, but that is that Jesus is the Word. And I think we can't, that has been established in Scriptures. There's numerous places we can go for that. John 1 is one that we go to many times, and we should. As we think about the Word of God, not only did God give revelation that men like Moses and Paul were inspired to write and present these truths to us, these things that were revealed to them, and they wrote them out, and they were the message of God to mankind. But beyond that, or encompassing all of that, God actually sent the voice of God to us. God sent the Word of God to us in flesh. And that's what this is saying here in John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and so on. We move down through scriptures, and we recognize God, Jesus Christ, gives us, as we read the accounts of Christ, not just His words, but what He did. He's revealing to us God, because He is the Word of God. He is the voice of God. And I was looking into some of the old writers, and I had actually thought I'd meant to pull out one excerpt, and I left it go, of some of the writers of antiquity there in the first century or two after Christ's death, some of their understandings of this. And it was just as I'm trying to explain it. Their understanding was very clear on the place of Jesus and the Word and the correlation of all of that. But let's just go back to Revelations. We think yet of this second dimension of the Word of God. And then I want to go into this verse and look at the phrases that this Word of God does, what it is, and try to understand it a little bit better. But if you'll look, just thinking yet of Jesus as the Word, Revelation 1:16 says this, "And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." This is the first couple verses before that gives you a picture of this Christ. And then if you'll continue on, Revelations 2, verse 16 says, "Repent, else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, the Word of God." Revelation 19, I think, yet helps us to understand it a little better. Revelation 19, verse 13, "And I saw," verse 11, "and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written, but no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." His name is called the Word of God. Speaking of Christ, this man, the Word of God. And so as you think about our text verse here this morning, Hebrews 6 and verse, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God, this Word that we have in our hands, this Word that is revealed to us in the life of Christ, this Word is the Word that cuts, it's quick and it's alive. The message title is God's Word, Alive and Powerful. It is alive. This Word of God. Jesus is still alive. The Word is still alive. I had to think this morning, and as we get into this introduction yet this spring, this message is for myself and for each one of us to, I believe, may I just say this, we have so many of these books, this leather-bound, around the house, normal pages, typical ink. We have so many of them that we've become callous to the Word that's so available to us. And because of that, because we have gathered together many times, because we have heard it read, there can be a dullness that comes upon us, I'm fearful, that this is really the Word of God. And God really does want me to understand something from it. Yesterday we had a little meeting down east, and the brother who shared devotions shared something from Exodus that, but there was a message there. There was a word from God there, something He wanted to teach us. Brother Donald shared a little story. I talked with him on the phone this past week, and he said that him and a young man had the privilege of giving a Bible to a young family, a couple who wanted one. They requested one. Came through this other young man. The young man came to Donald, and it was just somebody across the street, just almost within sight of the ranch. And so they took it and they handed it to her. And they were there only for a few moments, and someone else arrived. And so the Bible was put under the covers or wherever it was. It was hid quickly. And that was sort of the end of that meeting. And so Donald went over a day or so later and met again, because the lady had a question. And the young man, or the husband and wife, had a question. Where do we read? What should we read? And so Donald went over and he said there was two ribbons in the book. And he opened the one up and put it in at the Psalms. And he said, here is where you'll learn about God. Seeking God, finding God, God's who he is, the character of God. And then he flipped over and he put another ribbon in at John, the book of John, John 1. And he said, then I also want you to start reading at these two places. And here you'll find, I don't know what he really said and how he explained to her what she would find in John, but you open the door into the gospel message. You begin to show the word of God to these people. And he said, I wish you could have seen the sparkle in her eye. The sparkle in her eye. She was just ready to open and go into territory that she'd never been in before. Obviously, she had a desire. Obviously, she had questions. You know what else? There's another part of this. And I'll just say it now, but there's places where we bring it out in the message. This word of God is alive. It's powerful. I was impressed with that the other day. I was talking to Lamar Sensnick, and I was talking to him about going over with this. And he made this statement. He's not able to go, but he said, you know what? He said, one thing we do know for sure, if we end up not getting back to that town next year with the hundreds of Bibles that are now in that community, it'll never be the same. He's right. It won't. That is true. Do we believe it? Is the word of God alive or isn't it? And I was inspired by that faith and that statement, and I'd like to make a few more like that myself, because it is true. But this morning, can we wrap our minds and our hearts around this book that we have? Can I open it up and be inspired by the five chapters of Joshua that I just read this past week, or the two chapters of Job? Yes, I can be, because God is telling me something in there. He would like me to see something about himself. And I know that we can find plenty of inspiration in the book of Romans, because it's so focused on what the word came to tell us. It's not just another book. It doesn't have gold covers. There's not special ink. I already referred to that. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and life. These aren't just black and white. These aren't just a jumble of letters that were put together in words. They don't just tell a story. They are spirit and they are life. They are. Paul was inspired by some people who saw him that way. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Maybe I'll refer to a verse in chapter 1. He says this in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye knew what manner of men we were among you for our sakes. I see Paul is recognized, look, we didn't just bring a story to you. We didn't just bring words to you, but we brought to you the word of God in power. And if you'll notice over here in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is effectually working in those that believe. And Paul was seeing that, and he was thanking God for that without ceasing. And we're thinking yet about this word of God as we find it described here in Hebrews chapter 4. Thinking about that part, that phrase of that verse. What is this word of God? Well, Romans 10:17 is another thought of this word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have really no way to move into the Christian life without hearing the word of God. And so it absolutely is the place that we must start. It is the foolishness of preaching. Really, I think what the foolishness of preaching is, and there's probably a number of thoughts in that verse, but to me, I connect to that because there's a sense in which we take this word that we have in our hands. You had these same words at your house this morning that you could read over and I could read over, but there is a call placed upon preaching the word that says it's time to take this word and lift it out and lift it up and somehow stir within us this faith, this belief, and this spirit that enlivens it, that makes it alive and it does something. That's what has to happen here this morning. This isn't just about me somehow being such a powerful speaker that it moves people. That's not what it's about. But it's about the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and doing something with it. And that's what the rest of this verse talks about in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 12. I'm going to look at these phrases. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Make no doubt about it. Paul talks about his gospel. It's just what he received from God. It was by the inspiration of God. There's no, make no mistake about it. And another little aspect yet of this word that I want to bring out is that it will not change. It stands forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, I want to go through these phrases in chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 12 in our text verse. You come back to that, we'll spend most of the rest of our time in that verse this morning. The word of God was the first phrase that we looked at in the introduction. And the second one I want to look at is that it is quick and it is powerful. We've already touched on that somewhat, but quick is simply to be alive and lively. It is lively. It is alive. It isn't dead. It has life to it. I've said the same thing three times, but it's alive. It really is. And it will do something in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, but being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? By the word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That is this word. That is this word that is quick and alive. It is the breathing, living word. It is the opposite. It is inspired, the opposite of uninspired. And you could put other synonyms and antonyms to that if you cared to. Paul said this also in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul recognized that in the word of God, in the gospel of God, in the gospel of Christ, there is power. There is power, and it's in this book. It is light. That's another thought. I wanted to bring that in. Just because It takes power for there to be light. Bible, it's very clear that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. There is a brightness. It's illuminated. It isn't dead. It is quick and it is powerful. The Word will do something. It will do something. It will bring comfort or it will convict us. It will direct. It will illuminate. Oh, it will present truth into my life. It will bring me to a crisis point in my life. That is what the Word does. It's alive. And we're going to again see how some of that is as we go along in some of these next points. It is powerful. Not only is it alive, but it is powerful. You know, it's one thing to be alive. It's another thing to have power. It's another thing to have power. And that's what this verse is saying. It's not only alive, but it is powerful. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. It is an active agent. It's not just alive, but it's prepared to do war. And that's the power of the Word. And thinking about the Word, it really is powerful. Because there was a time when God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, and he spoke, and the creation, and he spoke, and the universe just opened up. Must have. It did, because he spoke the Word. And that Word is still established today, because everything remains just as it was. It's the Word of God. It's powerful. And if it can do that, what can it do in our lives? That same power is hidden in this book, and God would like to bring it out to you. He'd like to bring it out to me. I know that he would. I know that he does. He'd like us to be able to attach our little clip to it tomorrow morning and allow it to feed some juice back into our weak batteries. That's what he'd like to do. That gator clip, that little wire, and there it is. Because there's power in his Word. There really is. Do we know anything of its power? Has it touched you as you've read it, as you've prayed over it, as it was preached, as it taught? Which one of you have experienced its power? It's not a trick question. All of you could raise your hand. But the question is, we still need to ask ourselves, I would like you to recognize that you have experienced its power. Because when there is a movement, when God's Word speaks to you, it's testament to its power. So this morning, has the Word spoke to you yet? Have you felt a little of its power? Forever. Another thing about power is it's what keeps things going. When those jets take off and they get up in the air, it takes a lot of power to get there, but it takes power to keep that thing moving. And there's a verse in Scripture that sort of gives me that picture. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. There is a power that just extends on forever because of who God is, because of his word. And what he has established by his word. The next phrase I want to look at is sharper than any two-edged sword. This sword, this morning, brothers and sisters, does not hack its way into its quarry. It doesn't hack its way because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts clean and quick. It does. It dissects. It doesn't mangle. It just dissects. It lays it open. I thought the next verse needs to be brought in right here. There's numerous thoughts in it, but this thought of just being laid open, verse 13, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened. It's because of this sword, this double-edged sword. There isn't a secret in my life before this word. There isn't a secret. Because this sword just cuts right in there. And we're going to look at some of the places that it cuts. One writer, I like this, suggested that one side of this sword with the double edges, one edge is for convicting and converting, and the other is for condemning and destroying the unbelieving. And that's sort of connected to John 3 for me for that, because Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, because there's already a side that's condemning. There's already this other side that's condemning already, but I have come to save. And so we see this, it's just a picture you could think of for the sword. And as we think about the sword yet, and we already reference back to Revelation, it is this word that will one day judge those who have rejected it. And so the picture of the sword bringing judgment, I think, is one that we can see here as well. But it's sharper than, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It is piercing and dividing. This thing of piercing and dividing, well, the word divide means to separate. And I think that, isn't that one of the supreme calls of this book? God is saying, I really do want to divide out and separate out a people because they've all fallen. And so he is dividing. The word of God is dividing. It's piercing into and dividing. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, is another portion of scriptures. But Hebrews 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. And be not conformed to this world. And so you see that separation, that dividing. The word of God is doing that. It is dividing. It is. It must divide. In my life, in your life, these two words, piercing and dividing, describe the work of this two-edged sword. And then the next few phrases describe what is being divided. But as we think about this division, let's never forget, the word of God will divide. It will separate. It will cause change. It will cause change. And when has that ever felt good? And so the question I want to ask myself and yourself is, have you sensed that dividing in your life this past week? What happened in your mind? What happened in my mind? And then what happened in my actions? What happened in my heart? And did this word do some cutting and dividing? I bumped up against that, and the choice was, am I going to dwell on that thought, or am I going to say, am I going to recognize that thought and move it off to the side and allow the word of God to just sanctify me a little more? Divided. It was divided. And so this morning, I don't think we should feel evil for that cutting that's going on in our lives, but we should be thankful that it is there because it says who we are. When that work is going on, then we are one of His. A piercing and dividing of the soul and spirit is the next phrase, and I'll move right into it. The word pierces into and separates between the two most closely connected entities of the human, the soul and the spirit. They're so closely intertwined. In fact, you'll see them being used interchangeably in scriptures sometimes. As you think about the eternal destination of the soul or the spirit of man leaving. And so those two come close together. The heart of man, that which drives us. Our spirit makes us who we are. That's the way I see it. I haven't really studied in depth, and I don't really want to get into a real theological debate of what really is the role of the soul and the spirit. But just for understanding this, I'd like to present it this way this morning. It's a spirit. Our spirit is what makes us who we are. It's what gets us up out of bed. It's what drives us forward. It's part of where our personality springs from. And that's our spirit. And this sword is dividing down between the soul and the spirit. And it is the seat of our emotion as we're thinking about the spirit. They're so closely intertwined. But the Word of God will separate between these, examining them. What really is going on in there? The place that no man can see. See, it's that place. I don't know what's going on in your spirit, in your soul. I can't see into that heart. But the sword does. It cuts down into there. It divides it. It lays it open. God knows. And He would like to. The reason He cuts that open, He would like us to be aware of who we really are. If we'll humble ourselves and allow Him to do that. He'd like to show us. He'd like us to bring attention. You dissect something open so you can examine it. And so He lays it open with His Word, with His Spirit. He lays it open. And He says, "Ah, but look at this. What are you going to do about this? Are you going to accept this in your life?" And so, the Spirit of God does its the Word of God does its work. And why are we making the choices that we are? You see, this is why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees, because He could pierce right in and separate the soul and the spirit. And while they appeared to be doing the good things on the outside, there was something drastically wrong in the spirit, which was affecting the status of the eternal soul. They were doing these good things that appeared right on the outside, that appeared like they were noble and upright citizens of the Jewish nation, when in reality there was a big problem. And God was saying, "Let me show you, let the Word of God come in and cut that open and show you how your spirit, that which is driving you, is so wrong that you're condemned altogether." And I think that's what this is talking about, separating the soul and the spirit. We continue on into the joints. We continue on into the joints and the marrow. Two-edged sword, the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. To me, this division seems to be one that is more natural, one that's more earthly, one that's a physical one. Thinking about joints, we're not talking about spirits and souls now. We're talking about flesh and blood. Talking about bones and them being opened and the marrow being exposed. We're talking about natural things. It's dividing between that which seems to be necessary to be together. And I was pondering where to go for that. There's numerous places, and I thought of a few verses that took me to Matthew 10. Just turn there. And as I looked at Matthew 10, I realized that there was just enough right there in that chapter to help us understand the Word of God dividing the joints and the marrow. This is the account here in Matthew 10, if you're turning to it. This is the account where Jesus took the 12. He gave them power in verse 1 against the unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness, and so on. And then He sent them out. I believe what we're going to see here is the Word of God divides between that which seems necessary to be together. He said, first of all, He said, just go on your way. Don't take anything with you. Take no money. Take no extra clothes. Just go. Dividing between that which seems necessary to be together. Dividing between what we think we need naturally to live, what we think we would need naturally to serve God, what we think we should have, the cushion that we should have around us, the protection that we should have, how nice we should have it. God's saying, wait a minute, I've got a plan here. And here He lays it out. And so they went on their way, and they faced ridicule for what they did. They weren't always accepted. They had fear in their lives about some of these things. He said, fear not for them which, in verse 28, for them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy the body in hell. And so on. He assured them of God being aware of their circumstances, but He did not give them protection. He didn't say you're going to be kept safe. He just said, I know all about you all. I'm going to take care of you. And so on. But what really took me here to these verses was, and my Bible says here, Christ a divider. About verse 34 is where it starts. Christ a divider. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth, but I am come. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. But a sword. Dividing between the joints and the marrow. Those things which we think are important for our lives today, God says, maybe they are, maybe they aren't. My word's going to divide. My spirit is going to direct in that. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, dividing between the bone and marrow. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and so on. In these verses, I see the dividing between the joints and the marrow. Those things which seem to be naturally should be together, God saying that my word is going to separate. And maybe the reason I thought of this was another young man. Let me just share with you another detail. Donald said that I should feel free to share him with the church, but the young man by the name of Mr. H, who has accepted Christ in Bangladesh. That's really what happened. And sometimes we just draw back because it seems like there's so much for him to overcome because he's now set against father and mother. I mean, father and mother are set against him. And pretty much his world has been set against him. But he said, his testimony was, he said, now, he said, I'm not fearful, and and he is ready for the judgment. That's what he said. That was his testimony after he had accepted by faith the work of Jesus Christ and had renounced those things to which he had clung to. And I just saw there this division that's going on. This knife, this sword that's cutting in to the joints and the marrow. Very difficult things. Are we experiencing it? Are we ready to experience it? I was traveling with two men yesterday, and I could have said it as easy as one of them has said it, but there was some comment about a bus. And this brother said, I hate traveling in buses. I just get, he said, I did it too many times going to New York City. He said, I just like to be able to get in my own vehicle and drive my own pace, stop where I want to stop, and understand exactly what he's saying. But that's our world. The sword hardly ever gets down into the joints and the marrow because just one dimension of it. Because we just really can do. We're going to go be a prophet. We're going to go heal. We're going to go preach. But we're going to do it on our terms. I don't know. Think about it. Joints in the marrow. That's what the sword's doing. That double-edged sword is cutting down into our lives. Sisters, it is. Maybe it's the other baby. Maybe it's croup again. Maybe it's unreasonable husbands. Maybe it's. And it gets down into the quick. It gets down into those things which really should be together. But let's continue on. My last point is the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, I say of the heart, but that's what I believe is being said here in these verses. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the last phrase says, and is the discerner, this sword, the word of God. The word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I thought this morning maybe these joints and marrow and thoughts and intents seem to be pretty close together. But I see the thoughts and intents a little differently than the soul and the spirit and the natural everyday stuff. But this is, the thoughts and intents are the natural everyday stuff. Those choices between right and wrong. Choices between good, better, and best. Just everyday life choices, the thoughts and the intents. God, the Word of God, is critically examining the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It's critically examining them. Choices. This is the heart of everyday Christian life. What am I going to do? What am I going to do with the critical thoughts of my brother or the critical thoughts of my sister? What am I going to do? Am I going to choose to love? Am I going to choose to do that? The Word of God is examining the thoughts and the intents of my heart. It wants to know what's making me, what am I thinking about, and what am I doing then with those thoughts? And am I willing to allow this Word to dictate how it is that I will respond to it, or won't I? That's what it's doing. It's alive and it's powerful and it's searching me out. And not only is it doing that, it is, if I will but give it the opportunity, it will plant in, it'll fill me with the love of Christ, which will enable me then to respond in the proper way and so on. I believe in this verse we see the Word of God is bringing our lives to crisis points many times in a day. The thoughts and the intents of our heart. And let's continue on in closing, looking at the last three verses. It continues on, or four verses. In verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Speaking of the Word, the sight of Christ. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. It's an interesting choice of words. This one with whom we have to do. The Word of God, as it became flesh and dwelt among us. That is him with whom we have to do. The work of Christ in our lives. The Word of God in our lives. This written word, enlivened by the Spirit at work in our lives. That's what's being talked about. That is him with whom we have to do. Jesus Christ knows everything about us. He knows, he does, how we are responding to his word. He sees it. He's aware of it. The word is at work in our lives. He knows there's nothing hid from him. Those are sobering thoughts, aren't they? This word, knowing, divining, or cutting into, discerning the thoughts and intents, knowing, working in our hearts, but let's continue on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's saying we have a high priest. In the affirmative, it's saying we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was also in all points tempted like as we are. All points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That was our Savior. And that's why we can. Because as you look at this verse and you look at the power of the Word of God and you look at some of the judgments of the Word of God and as you look at this sword that's cutting in and as you look at this one who we're open and naked before, the writer was inspired, and rightly so, to help us to see then. He wants to reassure us about this one with whom we have to do. And so let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning, I trust you have received inspiration from the Word of God. I trust that you have. I have. I've been blessed by it. I would like to dig in a little deeper and understand more of it. I need it in my life. we need to be washed by this word and cleansed and renewed by it. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you that we can come to you through the word, through Jesus Christ, this one with whom we have to do, the one who also walked this journey, walked this life, who understood. I believe he struggled with this thing of the spirit and the soul and the desires of man. Perhaps he struggled too with not having any place to lay his head and the weariness of flesh and whatever all might be contained in that phrase, Lord, you know, it's your word. He too must have struggled with the thoughts and the intents of his heart. And Lord, you know, we're open and naked before you. Your word has a way of just cutting into us and exposing who we really are. And so we ask again and for a new washing. We ask for a renewing. I pray that your spirit will have worked this morning and that it will continue to work throughout this week. I pray that we could pick up this book. And as we open it, have a new reverence, a new awe at this written word from a God who is a spirit. We thank you that you have brought it to us and exposed who you are, the great God, the creator God. We thank you, too, that you've shown your word to us in the flesh, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the example of Christ, and help us, O God, to be little Christ yet today. In this society, bless us together as a congregation. I pray that we would grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in so doing, become those sons of God without rebuke that you desire us to be. Give us wisdom, guide us, and direct us this day. The remainder of this day, bless Brother Jimmy as he comes tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.